You have your Bibles. You may find it helpful to turn with me now to Psalm 147, which is our sermon text this evening, Psalm 147. Every preacher secretly desires that if he's preaching on a text which emphasizes the majesty of God and his sovereignty over creation and rainfall and hail, the Lord might be pleased to punctuate that with an actual storm. So we have it this evening. If you'd stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word this evening from Psalm 147. Let us never forget the fact this is God's perfect word, and in his good providence he has ordained this portion of it for our hearing this evening. So let's pay careful attention to it. From Psalm 147, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and gives to them, all of them, their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we appeal to you again. You would unstop our ears and open our eyes and soften our hearts. We need your instruction. We need this guidance. We need the gospel of our Savior once more this evening. So, our Lord, we humbly ask that you would feed us, make us to feast upon your truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a very important Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament done in the 3rd century BC. We call it the Septuagint. You may have seen it signified or represented in marginal notes less affectionately with the letters LXX, which are Roman numerals for 70. Flowing out of the tradition of it being translation work of 70 Jewish scholars. There's something interesting about the Septuagint's Book of Psalms that you may not know. It has 150 psalms, as we would expect, just like ours, although it has a slightly different numbering within its Book of Psalms. It takes what our Psalms 9 and 10 are, and it combines them into a single psalm. And then it takes Psalm 147, our psalm this evening, and it divides it into two different psalms. If you're interested, that division in the Septuagint comes between verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 147. Now, the best Hebrew manuscripts that we have provide ample evidence which supports the numbering of 150 psalms as we have it in our Bibles, and that Psalm 147 is one rather than two psalms. But even if we didn't have Hebrew testimony to this being a single unified psalm, we would have another hint right here in our text. Every one of the last five psalms in the Psalter, that is Psalms 146 through 150, begins and ends with the exact two Hebrew words, Hallel and Yah. As in praise, Hallel, and Yahweh, shortened to Yah. And of course, we get hallelujah from this. Or as we have in our faithful translation of those two words from the Hebrew, these three words in our English translation, praise the Lord, which sequence of words occur at the very beginning and very end of each of the last five Psalms, 146 through 150. Now, if you were to divide our psalm between verses 11 and 12, it is true that you'd keep that pattern for the newly created second independent psalm, but you'd lose it for the first newly independent psalm, since verse 11 has no Hallel Yah. So that keeping Psalm 147 helps retain that pattern that we find in these final five Hallel. Now, I've gone over this with you, yes, mostly because I find it interesting, and I thought a couple of you at least might agree with me, but also because it is important to note the Hallel. This is a very important feature of the Psalms, and these last five in particular, including our rightly unified Psalm 147. These last five Psalms are unambiguous solicitations for the people of God to do something that we need to be reminded often to do. We are called upon as the redeemed of the Lord to praise our great God. And while they may be unambiguous solicitations, they are not reasonless solicitations. That is to say, each of these Hallel-encapsulated calls to praise in the last five Psalms have reasons within them why we should praise God. Reasons to fuel our praise. Reasons why God deserves the praise which we would render to Him. And as it concerns this 147th Psalm, there are two reasons that are intertwined throughout this 147th Psalm. Two reasons in particular. John Calvin, the Protestant reformer, puts it well when he writes, and I quote, "This psalm incites the people of God to praise Him upon two accounts. First, for the display of His power, goodness, wisdom, and other perfections in the common government of the world, but more particularly for His special goodness in cherishing and defending the church." Those are the two accounts that occupy us here this evening and which fuel our praise of the Lord and call us to it. So first, let's look at His power and goodness regarding the common governance of this world. This psalm is teeming with references to how God is Lord, not just Lord over His people, but He is Lord over all the earth. You can begin to see that as you look at verses 4 and 5. The stars, a common biblical reference point to humble man, to remind us of the greatness of God. Because what happens? We look, when you have a truly dark evening out there, no city lights, you look up, and it seems like there's innumerable stars. It seems like they're countless. Where are they? How far away? And to think that God, as these verses tell us, He has numbered them. He has named them. While we stand in awe of such a majestic part of creation, we truly and properly stand in awe of the God who made them, who determined and fixed their number. We're told He is great, our God is, abundant in power, verse 5. We're told that His wisdom is beyond our understanding. God may comprehend everything about us. He knows us inside and out from beginning to end, but God Himself is incomprehensible to us. As verse 5 says, His understanding is beyond not just our measure, but note verse 5 says it's beyond all measure. There is no defining the limits of His understanding. Look at more of God's lordship over all creation, these attributes of Him and how His relationship is to the creation He's made. In verses 7 through 9, look at all the ways the divine architect forms and orders the entire created order which we see around us. In verse 7, therefore, we are called to praise the Lord. Why? As verse 8 says, He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. One of the things I love about living in the state that we live in and having thunderstorms like this is that while it may scare little children and maybe adults at times as well, we are reminded of the magnificence and the energy of this created order, and that our God stands in control of it all. Whatever fear we have, whatever time we feel helpless and completely out of control, this sort of power and energy around us reminds us there is one who is yet infinitely above it all. He is Lord over all of the earth. He superintends every position and function therein. But not only is he the sovereign and powerful, but we're told in these verses 7 through 9 of his goodness. Why is it he causes rain to fall in verse 8 and grass to grow in verse 8? So that in verse 9 the animals will have food. He orders the rain for the growth of the grass and the growth of the grass for the feeding of the creatures. It is a marvelous thing how God orders his creation. And it is a good thing the way that he does it in order to provide even for the lowliest of the creatures he has made. So that we learn from verses like these, 7 through 9, that he is not only a powerful God, but he is a kind and a giving God. There's more general beauty as you look at verses 15 through 18 of our passage. You see, from beginning to end of this psalm, we find these little sections. In verse 15, God is sending his command. That is, he is executing his decrees when once created through his ongoing providence. That's how we should take verse 15. And verse 15 also has this note about his word running swiftly. What does this mean? There are other verses in this psalm which speak of his special revelation, the word in that sense of his special revelation. But verse 15 seems to be about the general effects of God's command and authority, not his special revelation per se, right here in verse 15, the Word of God as we think about it, but instead that God creates all things by the Word of His power, right? And that by the Word of His power, He continues to order and govern all things in this world. So in terms of verse 15 of His Word running swiftly, this isn't so much about the speed with which He executes His decrees, but the certainty with which He executes His decrees. That his providence is certain on that order. And then following on that verse 15 lead, you see in verses 16 and 17, this barrage of freezing showers from God. Okay, less familiar to us in this state. We have other expressions of power. But in other places, you see the snow and the frost, hail, frozen rain. These things, we're told, he showers down. The imagery is like effortlessly and abundantly, like wool, like ashes, like crumbs. The picture is like a snow globe, and God is dropping down these things from heaven effortlessly. And who can stand before his freezing blast, the psalmist asks. But then in verse 18, just as easily as he rained down the ice, he now sends his providential word again, and he melts all that ice to water. He blows the wind with a breath, and he causes the waters to flow. How majestic his sovereignty over the created order. You see from this psalm, woven throughout it, is all of this testimony that our God reigns. We live in a world where people are persuaded and convinced either that man is ultimately in control of it all or that nobody is in control of anything with it all. It seems that those are the two options for an unbelieving world around us. But the biblical option, and as we are instructed, is that our Lord God, He reigns over it all. He may be King and Lord, as we will see in a moment, in a special way to those who look to Him by faith, but He is even Lord over those who refuse to have Him as their Lord. He is Lord over all people, all creation, all mountains, all oceans, and He is Lord even over the sparrow. Our God reigns over all creation. Therefore, the psalmist says, Hallel, Yah, praise the Lord. But there's a second key thing that motivates our praise in this psalm, something special. Not only is the Lord the God and Lord over all creation, but He is, according to this psalm, specially so for those who look to Him by faith. Now, this special lordship, like His general lordship, as we've already seen, but this special lordship is attested to in various sprinklings woven throughout this psalm. So just as we jumped around to the areas throughout this psalm where it testifies to His majesty over all creation, So we jump around to several sections sprinkled throughout this psalm. You see it right away in verses 1 through 3. What tender language in verses 1 through 3? Verse 1, it's good to sing to the Lord. What more pleasant could occupy our hearts and voices? And in large part because of verse 2, right? He builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. In a few recent sermons in the evening services recently from Obadiah, we gave ourselves to a little bit of reflection and we tried to meditate upon some of the afflictions which Israel endured in Old Testament Israel. Like when she was invaded and battled by nations like Edom and Babylon. When Israel was outnumbered and defeated and sent out into exile. We considered not only all the injury which Israel suffered through these military defeats at the hands of foreign nations, through all the wartime deaths and injuries that Israel suffered through. Not only did we also seek to consider the loss of property and land as they were conquered and mercilessly led out of their land, but we also tried to consider the heartbreak of those who suffered such. We went a couple of times in recent sermons to Psalm 137, just 10 ones before this, right? How the exiles sat down at the banks of the river, and what could they do but weep? Their hearts were broken. Their hearts were broken over Zion. Their hearts were perhaps broken over their sin. Their hearts were broken over loved ones that they lost. Their hearts were broken over Zion that had been taken from them. The heartache that they must have felt would have been intense and surely only partially represented by them sitting down by the banks and weeping. The heartache is what these exiles felt. In stark contrast to that, you think now of what the psalmist speaks to them. Many commentators agree that our psalm was likely written after the exile. So these people have a very different experience now, perhaps the original audience. But they would have remembered, right? They would have heard the stories. They would have known of the heartache. And to think of how their God has blessed them and restored them and gathered those who had been outcasts with such fatherly pleasure and kindness to them. And it fuels their praise, doesn't it? Verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. And then there's beautiful verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord deals specially with His people. He has compassion. When she is injured, He looks after her and tends to her kindly. He not only chastises when we need it, but He loves us when we need it. And here we have the divine physician, the caregiver of verse 3, who can not only bandage our external wounds, but He can actually reach in and heal what's broken in here. And that's really quite a work that one could do upon us. Another verse in this psalm that highlights God's special kindness to His people is verse 6. Right after, in verse 5, talking about His high majesty, that He numbers and names the stars, in verse 6 He then reaches down and affectionately and more individually lifts up the humble, even as He casts down the wicked. And verses 10 through 14 have even more for us yet. Verse 10, the horse biblically is commonly used as a symbol for creaturely strength. Also, verse 10, the legs of man here refer to man's physical strength and his swiftness, and neither of those impress the Lord. Why would it? Rather, verse 11, He takes pleasure in those who fear Him with a godly and a reverent respect for His holiness. He looks kindly, we're told, upon those who hope in His steadfast love. If you know the Hebrew word hesed, throughout the Old Testament, His covenant faithfulness, His faithfulness to those promises He's made to His people. You see in these verses 10 through 14, especially early on, it's not man's strength of frame, but his strength of faith that pleases the Lord. Verse 12 renews the call to hallelujah because of verse 13. He strengthens the bars of your gates. You see, he's rebuilding previously exiled and conquered Jerusalem. He blesses your children within you. He looks upon the children of his children, that is, with a special favor to be our God, and as he promised to Abraham, a God to our children after us. Even as we look at verse 14, even as earlier in the psalm he fed the ravens, now he causes our fields to yield our daily bread. And not only that, but with excellence and abundance. He gives so much to his people out of his kindness. And in verse 14 also, peace within our borders. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which today for us is to pray for the peace of his church, that God would look after his covenant people and strengthen them. But the special kindness of God toward his people, it's not only what we've seen thus far, as extensive as that has been. The special kindness of God is remarkable but not limited to him gathering the exiles, him binding up the brokenhearted, him raising the humble, and God blessing his church with peace and our families with his special care and providence. It includes all of those things, but even more here in Psalm 147. For at the end of this psalm, we find one final special blessing, which is had by the people of the Lord, which is not enjoyed, as we do, by the rest of creation. It's what we find in verses 19 and 20. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. You see, verse 20, by mentioning how he has not done this for the nations, highlights all the more the specialness in how God treats his people. We are specifically told in verse 20, he has not treated all of mankind like he has treated us. There is something special which he has given to his people, to his children, who are his children by faith. It includes, as earlier parts of the psalm tell us, his kind protection and provisions for his church and its members, but it also includes, and centrally so, his word. Yes, it is true the unbelieving world has every ability to take up and read this word of God, if they would, right? If they would but take up his word and read this. It is accessible so broadly and widely throughout the world. They don't even need a Gideon around nowadays, it would seem. If they have some ability to get with the internet, they have free disposal to all 66 books of God's word. But unless they are born of God, they have not eyes with which to understand. They have no ears to understand what we are saying about the gospel. Is this a special knowledge reserved in a certain way only for God's people? Absolutely. How could we understand it if God did not open our eyes to see this and open our ears to hear it? A knowledge of truth that is had within the household of faith that is not shared by the unbelieving world around us is part of what verses 19 and 20 are getting us to appreciate. That you are privileged of God, not owing to anything in you. You are privileged of God that he has given us this deposit, this treasure, this revelation of himself, and he's given us softened hearts to accept it and open eyes to see it rightly. So it must be with the right attitude, an attitude of humility, that we take hold of verses 19 and 20, that God has given to his people a gift that he's not given to the nations. Namely, we have this treasure of inestimable worth, God's own revelation of himself. He who has first known us now invites us to know him. And we reach out our hand of faith, and he takes hold of that by his Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us by his word. And we are so blessed to have this word, a clear revelation. This is who our God is. This is our Lord and our King. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They don't know him like this. I went into ministry in part because I am afflicted with a desire to be with the Word of God. That he's given us this deposit of himself. Are we ever forgetful of what that means? He's revealed himself magnificently in all of this creation around us. There's so much we can know about God by looking at what we call his general revelation, but that he gave us this deposit. And then in his good providence, he preserved it over centuries and millennia. The love that we should have for this word of his. We should want ourselves an excuse to study it and to meditate upon it and to learn from it and to speak it graciously to others as well. For of the many ways that God has dealt specially and wonderfully with us, the written deposit of his word is among the greatest gifts which he has given to his people. Which brings us to our final consideration this evening. This psalm, which gives to us these encouragements to praise the Lord, both because of his common goodness and power over all of creation, but also for the special kindness which he has shown to his people, that he's God over all creation and our God in a special way. As one heading for this psalm reads, God of stars and broken hearts. That's the message that this psalm gives to us in terms of reasons why we would praise the Lord. So if the psalm gives us these two great encouragements to fuel our praise and to strengthen our faith, when exactly do we need to hear those encouragements? Well, I already mentioned historically that this psalm was likely written post-exile, after the exiles returned. In other words, at this point, likely the original audience who initially heard this, the heartbreak of exile would have already begun to yield to a new day of God's healing and comfort, which would make this psalm's original historical context one of reflecting and rejoicing in how the Lord has blessed us. Think of it, that original audience would say, how the Lord has dealt kindly with us. But I'm also intrigued by what appears to be the minority view on the historical setting for this psalm, a view held by John Calvin. Calvin actually thought that the psalm was written while the saints were still in exile, and that the psalm was written to saints whose hearts, therefore, were still broken, and whose homes were still displaced, and whose gates were yet trampled. Which seems curious. Why write a psalm of such blessing to a people who are yet enduring so much suffering? And according to Calvin, the answer is a simple one: to encourage them to trust the Lord, that he shall do this. He's this kind of God, let us not forget. And while I don't find Calvin's view convincing, I find it compelling. Because after all, maybe it was the saints in exile who needed these kinds of reminders, as much needed as the saints after exile. When do the saints need encouragement of this sort? That their God is good like this? That God is Lord over all creation and that he is specially kind to his people? When do they need this encouragement? When don't we? When do we need to remember that he is Lord and that he is our Lord? Whenever we need Christ, which is to say, at all times. Because we look at this psalm, we remember it was our suffering Savior who was broken so that we could be healed. It was Christ who was exiled so that we could be seated with Him in the heavenly places. It's Christ who is the Word of God incarnate, sent specially to us. This psalm is very much Christ's psalm. He who was tended to by the angels, cared for by His Father, healed on the third day after He was broken for our transgressions. Which, since it is Christ's experience during and after His earthly ministry, therefore it is Christ's psalm, and that's why it's your psalm. And your sin-broken heart as a result of Christ is healed. And the wounds that you suffer on this journey shall be tenderly cared for by your Father. And the gates of hell shall never prevail against Christ's church, even if the church should suffer loss for a time. And you have the Word of God. And this Word of God is all about Christ your Savior and your life with Him. God has not dealt thus with those who are still lost in their sin. It's you that He's dealt this specially with. So, follower of Christ, you have reason for Hallel Yah. He's good to all creation, and specially so to you. So we praise the Lord, and we praise the Lord, and we remember between that all of the reasons He's given us to do that. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord, help us to imbibe of the richness of this psalm more and more. Our Lord, to think this is just one small part of how You've revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. But what a rich portion of it is. And what a kind God You've been to us. Look after us, our Lord. Heal our broken hearts. Enable us to persevere in this journey, that we would be faithful to You to the end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.